speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Matthew 5, 6, and 7 contain the Sermon on the Mount and all of the teaching that Jesus wanted us to have previewing the kingdom which he was about to establish. These are principles of that kingdom that people who are Christians are to live by. And so as we study them, we know they are applied to us. If you began reading with me here in verse 38, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him the other also. And if any man would go to law with thee and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it was said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now here we find some very strenuous laws, and not easy sometimes for people to understand, and especially if people are of the world. They say, "I just cannot understand how Jesus would say, if a man would smite thee on the one cheek, turn the other cheek." What Jesus is teaching here is the law of retaliation, or against retaliation. And so as we read his words, we strive to understand them and to especially see that we want to be like our Heavenly Father. If we're not like our Heavenly Father, then we're not living up to the perfection or complete will of God. And so as we think about these things, how wonderful it is to have this passage before us this morning. And you know, the simple-sounding truths of it are not always simple. They are sometimes difficult. For instance, verse 41 here. "If he compel thee to go with thee 1 mile, go with him 20. You understand what he's talking about there? Is he not saying, do your duty and then some? I believe that's exactly what he's saying. Do your duty and then some. And this is one of the many important principles of the Sermon on the Mount. How gracious our Lord is to give us the abundant life. You know, he said he brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So let us look at this passage particularly this morning, because I believe verse 41 contains enough power to change this world of ours for the better. The saying of our Lord came in the midst of this law, as I said, about retaliation and against retaliation. If he compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him 20. You know, the little child in Bible class, I don't know if you like Bible stories of children or not, but I mean stories of children about Bible classes, but I enjoy every one of them. And there was a child in class whose the teacher had this for the memory verse. If he compel thee to go with thee 1 mile, go with him 20. She quoted it so that they would remember it, and then she said, "Now who can quote it after me?" And a little child raised his hand right quick, and he said, "If he compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him by train." Well, that's not exactly what it said. But at any rate, he was getting on to the point, pretty close anyway. That reminds me of the teacher who told the children to draw a picture of a Bible story. And so one drew a picture with one person in the front seat of a limousine and 2 in the back seat. And the teacher didn't want to admit she didn't know what that meant. She struggled with it for 2 weeks or more. And finally she came back to the young man and she said, "Son, I'm sorry, but I don't understand how this depicts a Bible story." Oh, he said, "Teacher, I don't know why you didn't get that." He said, "Well, that's God driving Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden." Well, you know, how we see things is pretty difficult to understand sometimes. Some of us see them different from others. You'll recall also, probably you've heard the one about the child in Bible class, and the teacher was saying that Lot's wife, when she was leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. And the little boy shot his hand up and said, "That ain't nothing, teacher. My mother was driving the other day, and she looked back and she turned into a telephone pole." So we may have some problems along that line sometime. But now this verse says, if he compel thee, whosoever compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. The old law, indeed, as Jesus quoted here, said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand and a foot for a foot. In other words, if your eye is knocked out by another person, he loses his eye. If he cuts your hand off, you cut his hand off. If indeed he hurts you in some way, then you do the same to him. Now, this is civil law even in our country. We use judgments of this kind to punish those who are out of harmony with the will of the law. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 18 through to 21, he said there, the judges will make close inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and have testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil one from the midst of thee. And those that remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil in the midst of thee. And thine eyes shall not pity, life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now indeed, that's civil law, and the best civil law we've ever had. Some people say they don't believe in capital punishment. I do. Always have. I believe that everyone who sheds another's blood should have his blood shed. And I believe that this, the law of God, is indeed perfect in every way. In Exodus 21, verse 22 through 25, he said, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And that brings a balance to justice for those who have been in difficulty. In Leviticus 24, there is a law in verses 19 and 20 that he says about the same thing as we have noticed this morning, but he adds breach for breach. So here is the equality of law. And indeed, when Jesus was speaking here, all these Jews knew these laws. And we are not to resort, of course, Jesus said here, though, to physical combat with any man. And he is giving us the law of retaliation. When the first persecution came against the apostles in Acts 4, and then in Acts 5, when they arrested all of the apostles and put them in jail, beat them publicly, you wonder sometimes what held those 5,000 or more Christians from rebelling or going on a protest march. Well, here's the law that did it. You are not to do this as you did under that old law. Christianity is not going to be a warring faction. In John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my disciples fight, that I should not be taken of the Jews. So in the principles here of this beautiful Sermon on the Mount, we can learn some things that we need to learn. The Old Testament said, as Jesus quoted, hate your enemies. But the divine love, our concern and interest in the New Testament, says that we are to love our enemies, though we hate the evil which they do. And so understanding this, Psalms 139 is an important passage, verse 21-22, where he said, do I hate them, O Jehovah, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? He said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. They are become mine enemies. Well, enemies of the Lord, spiritually, are to be our enemies too. Because they teach error, because they teach wrong, and we are to show that we are on the Lord's side. In everything, we are to stand in His truth. And so here Jesus brings forth a principle. If he compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. The force of these two things, or this one principle, has two reasons behind it. Here in verse 45, he said that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, that you might be like your Father. You'll do this principle. And then verse 47, he said, if you salute your brethren only, then what do ye more than others? Do we do more than others? Are we like the world? Or do we kind of blend in? Or are we above the world? Are we different from the world? Now, sometimes we let others dictate what our attitude ought to be, and we must not do that. I remember hearing about a man who bought a newspaper every morning at the same newsstand. And every morning the man would say, what do you want? Why don't you hurry up? Give me the money. And a friend was with him one morning, and he was so kind and gentle to this man, and he said, why do you respond to him that way? I wouldn't let him talk to me that way. Oh, he said, I'm not going to let him dictate my day. I'm going to live my day in the right way, and I'll try to help him to be right, too. Well, now that's important to us, isn't it? Do more than sinners. Can't we do more than sinners? Certainly we can. And as God does, so you do. You bless and be a blessing, both to the good and to the bad, if it's possible. You know, Romans 12:18 says, as much as life in you, or if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. It's not always possible to live peaceably with all men, because some men won't let us live peaceably with them. Some will not let us do what we ought to do without them being in the wrong. We're to never compromise truth, and let us ever know that. But we are to, especially toward brethren, do those things toward all men that would make for peace. You recall that Jude 3 says we are to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints, but we're to do it in a proper manner. Now, this Matthew 5:41 is a basic principle of second mile service, going further than we have to go. And it is a principle of abundant living. Though innocent sounding, it has a powerful force to it, as I hope we'll see before our class is over this morning. It can change the course of life if we'll just let service overflow duty. Let's take a look at that passage then and take a look at the background of it. What's the background of this? Why would this be such an outstanding thing to the Jews? Verse 41, if he compelled thee to go with him 1 mile, go with him twain. Well, Jesus is making an allusion here to the Roman practice of when they captured a people or a town, they would put up a Roman yoke, and they would either put it in the gate or they would put it inside the marketplace somewhere, and they'd make those people pass under that to show that they were in submission to them. Sometimes they only made their leaders pass under it, but most of the time they just made everybody pass under it to show that they had the ascendancy over them. That originated with Cyrus, the king of Persia, and it continued even unto this time when Christ spoke. That simply meant that though it be at great inconvenience to them, they had to obey the Romans. Even if they made unreasonable demands upon them, they had to do what the Roman people wanted them to do. They were under their rule. They were under their power. So everyone who was made to pass under it signified a promise. And that was, they promised to obey, they promised to pay tribute, they promised complete submission to their rule. One of those rules was that if a Roman soldier was out on a mission, he was carrying a pack, he could request of anyone that they carry that pack for him 1 mile. Now, this was a terrible blow to the Jews. They did not like that idea at all. They didn't like the Romans in the first place. But especially to think that they could make demands on them to stop what they were doing and carry their pack or help these Romans whom they despised at any time they requested it. So we understand here more what the Lord has been saying to us. And if these Romans are delivering a royal command, they could demand of them their horse, or they could demand of them a ship, or whatever the Jews might have, they could have that to run this errand with. And these people must comply with it. So this, of course, did not sit good with them at all. This was chaffing, it was humiliating to those whom Moses called and said of the Jews that they were a stiff-necked and proud people. Roman law, though, said except in an emergency, that these could not require another to go more than 1 mile. And so when Jesus says here, if he compelled thee to go 1 mile, go with him two, twain. And knowing that these stiff-necked and proud Jews were sitting there listening to our Lord, we might imagine that in the first place, every Jewish man had marked from his house exactly 1 mile and driven a peg down. He wanted to do what he had to do, but he didn't want to go any further than that. And so probably they had measured to the best of their ability in a completeness what 1 mile was. And when they got to that mile, that was it. Well, the principle expressed here by Christ as a preview for his kingdom no doubt upset this audience. They had probably been listening pretty patiently to the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount until this time. But when Jesus comes out with this, they are glaring at each other. What does he mean? They are perhaps clenching their fists until it's cutting the nails into the palms of their hands, because this was very disturbing to these Jews. They marvel at what the Lord has said. Perhaps they look at one another and shake their heads. No, we can't do that. We won't do that. Why would the Lord of glory command that if He compel us to go 1 mile, we go with Him 2? In shock, then, they might have asked, is He for the Romans? Does He think more of the Roman Empire? And does He think we ought to obey them? That really wasn't the point of the Lord's teaching. But He was taking this which was known to them and teaching them a spiritual truth from it. And though seemingly obnoxious to them and perhaps to us too, it carried one of the greatest principles life has ever known. And Jesus maybe made it this way so that we wouldn't overlook it. And so they wouldn't overlook it. If He compelled thee to go with Him 1 mile, go with Him 2. This is a universally needed principle, whether in your home or in the church or in your business, in everyday living. You'll never find a principle that will help you more than this principle right here. Well, what does Jesus mean then? Well, it's certainly not just to literally carry a pack for a mile, because we don't have that anymore. And these were principles that were to be lasting principles. And this is a lasting principle. What is the thought then? What is the truth? What is the action that we are supposed to take? Well, do just a little more than what's required of you. That's not too hard, is it? But it's certainly, certainly important. And it'll make this old world of ours a much brighter place if we'll just remember this principle. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, now these are principles for the kingdom, for the church. They're principles that we're required to answer for. And they're principles that bring happiness and abundant living. And all of them will do that. You know, the Beatitudes each began with the word blessed, which means happy. And so blessed is the man, happy is the man who does these things in harmony with his Lord's will. These were for the kingdom. And Jesus had said to his disciples in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven, and loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in Mark 9, 1, he said, there be some of you standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom come with power. We can't enjoy the abundant life then without practicing this principle. And I want to highlight it today, which I believe and hope will help each of us. Do what is required of you, and then some. And do you know if you'll do that, it'll leave a deposit of happiness in your life that nobody can rob from you. And it'll bring some richness to your life. You'll know that you're living like the Lord wanted you to live. And you become sons of your Father, which is in heaven, who gives His rain, sunshine, and sometimes snow, as it is right now, even to the just and the unjust. So, let us make 4 observations here in the brief time that is ours. And I kept you a little long yesterday. I'm going to do a little better today, okay? I'm not sure about that. It's hard to get this preaching to quit sometime once you get started. People are listening. But I want to make 4 observations that I believe apply this principle today. And I think it will help each of us in our lives. If it leaves satisfaction and it leaves happiness in our heart, we ought to be practicing it, shouldn't we? There's a famous physician whom I heard of one time from New York City, and he operated there in the amphitheater. And doctors would come from all over the world to watch him operate because they wanted to learn how to do his procedures. And so he was doing one of these surgeries one morning. Gathered around him were all of these smart doctors that wanted to see the procedure and wanted to follow him. And, of course, they were very critical of him and watching every move that he made. And he, of course, did the operation as usual. But he tied when he got ready to take the wound and put it together and sew it up. He put 3 knots in that thread. And one of the young medical students came to him later and said, sir, I noticed that you put 3 knots in that thread. He said, doesn't the best of medical science books say that 1 knot tied correctly in the thread is sufficient and surgery is complete when that is done? He said, yes, sir. That's true, it is true. 1 knot is what it suggests. Exactly what you have said is true. But he said, son, I want to ask you a question. If you've tied 3 knots there instead of the 1, aren't you 3 times as satisfied that that wound's not going to come open? He said, you see, that 3rd knot is my sleeping knot. Because when I wake up in the middle of the night and I go back through that procedure that I have done surgery, then I remember that I didn't just tie 1 knot. I didn't just tie 2, But I tied three. And he said, I cannot imagine that it could come loose. And so I smile, I turn over and go to sleep. So he said, that's my sleeping knot. Well, that's going the second mile on something, isn't it? Doing a little more than is required. And he said to this young man, son, this is great principle of life. It's not original with me. It started with Jesus Christ back in Matthew 5 when he said, if they compel you to go 1 mile, go with him 20. So he said, I'll give you a little advice. This will bring you great happiness and satisfaction that you can't obtain in any other way. And it will apply to everything. Well, that's absolutely true, isn't it? Now consider this Jew. He's working out in his field. Here comes a Roman soldier. He hates him in the first place. He doesn't like to see him coming. He knows he's his enemy. But the Roman soldier makes a request, or it may be a demand. And so this Jew lays down what he's doing and practices that second mile service. And satisfaction and happiness are his when he knows he's gone the second mile. With doing only what is required or skimping on something, we always wonder if we're going to get caught, don't we? That's right. So there's a satisfaction in knowing we went further than we had to go. We did more than was required of us to do. And there's a satisfaction and happiness that comes from it. Now that's the first observation I want to make. The second one is that it calls for the best out of everybody around us. You know, I like to see people do good. If I didn't, and Brother Michael didn't, we wouldn't be preaching. We wouldn't be teaching the gospel. It's not easy to leave your home and leave what your surroundings are and your family and go hold a meeting or go preach on a lectureship. But it's something we believe is needful. And we do so because we want to call for the best in others. And, you know, correct treatment by doing our best will influence others to do right. Although the one to whom we actually commit this act of going the second mile may not notice, may not say a word about that. Somebody's always watching you. You're an example for good or bad to somebody. And so it is true here that Jesus gave another principle in Matthew 7:12. As ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even also unto them. What is that called? The golden rule. It's the golden rule. All right, so look how these two rules fit together here. I heard of a woman one time who wanted a divorce. She said her husband had treated her shamefully and terribly, and she wanted a divorce. And so she went to the preacher, and she said, I want a divorce. My husband has treated me badly. He has not paid attention to me. He has not done what I think he ought to do. I think I want a divorce. The preacher said, will you let me make one suggestion? You go back home, and for 6 weeks, you do everything possible to make your home happy and successful, and then leave him. And you'll hurt him worse than you can do anything else. So she did. She decided that was a good plan. She went back home, and she helped him, and she tried to make the home happy and successful in every way. 6 weeks went by, and he didn't see her. 7 and 8 weeks went by, and finally he saw her one day, and he said, Hey, wait a minute. I thought you wanted to get a divorce. Because you were so unhappy in your home. She said, I've never been happier in my life. I don't want a divorce. Well, now what had happened here? She had changed. She was going the second mile, which she hadn't been doing. She was doing all that she could to make him happy and successful. And you know what? It turned that home around. So there is a principle that I believe we're illustrating here, is that it brings the best out of others when we practice this rule which the Lord has given us here. Now, it may not happen immediately. Don't get excited if it doesn't happen immediately. In fact, don't get excited if it doesn't happen at all with the one you're trying to get to change. But let me tell you, your children will see that, and your friends will see that, and they'll be influenced by it. In Galatians 6:9, I love that verse, and I may talk on it one morning here. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we don't faint and quit trying, if we don't put aside the Lord's will, we're going to do well and we'll reap for it. In Romans 12th chapter, there are so many good principles there and so many happy thoughts in that chapter of Romans 12. But there he says, if thine enemy hunger, kick him. No, I'm sorry, I read that wrong, didn't I? I was just going to see if you was listening, and you are. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And verse 21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So So you're going to bring out the best in others when you live with these principles. And when you do good to someone who's done you ugly, boy, there's a burning sense of shame on that man, isn't it? This is not literally pouring coals of fire on somebody's head like the wife said she did to her husband. No, not literally here. This is figurative, that you will bring shame and remorse upon that person as coals of fire. It'll work, friend. It'll work. I've seen it work. I know it works. Take time to do good to your enemy, especially. And in Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now there's the second principle then that I wanted to point out this morning. It won't only bring satisfaction and happiness to your life to practice this, but it'll call for the best in us. And third of all, it will lighten the burdens of life. You know, we all want to have life to be enjoyable, and we want it to have good in it. And if one person practices this principle in the home, for instance, I would say to you that it will transform the entire home. If you can just get one person to practice this, it will begin to snowball. There have been some tests of recent, I think the Oprah show may have made it, maybe you saw that, of just one person starting to do some good to somebody for no reason at all. Just did a good deed. And before long, two were doing it, three were doing it, it multiplied. Well, that's exactly what Christianity does. It is salt, it's savor to those that are about it, it's light to help those about it. And so when one person does this, it'll transform the home. Try treating your children and your spouse like you treat your company. You know, it's funny how we can change, isn't it? We can be down in the mouth. We can be ugly to everybody until company comes. And then we're all smiles. And one little child asked her mother one time, said, "Mother, why do you save all the smiles for the company?" There you are. Boy, they can hit the spot sometime, won't they? Now, let's get an illustration here. Here's a husband who comes in one morning, his wife's washing up the breakfast dishes. He's in a hurry to get off to work, and all of a sudden he notices a button that's off of his coat. And so he comes in and says, "Honey, I've got a button loose on this coat. Could you sew it on?" She dries her hands and goes and gets her needle and thread, and she sews that button on okay. But then she throws it down on the table and says, "Next time, you tell me sooner if you've got a button loose. Why didn't you tell me last night?" And a few days later, she says to her husband, says, "Honey, the grocery money's not holding up like it's been doing, and I need extra $5 this week." He looks at her with a glare and he says, "What do you mean? What are you doing with that money anyway?" Throws the $5 down. Oh, he gave it to her all right. But he didn't try any second mile service here. Let's go back through that scene once more now. The husband comes in and he says to his wife who's washing the dishes, "Honey, I've got a button off of my coat. Could you sew it on?" She begins immediately to dry her hands. She said, "Honey, I'd be glad to." And she goes and gets her needle and thread, and she comes back with that button all sewn on, good and tight. She holds it for him, and he slips his arms in it, and then she slips her arms around his neck. And she says, "I love to do things for you." That man goes to work with a song in his heart. He goes to work thinking, "I've got the greatest lady in the world to be my wife." And he does. You know, a few days later, she says to him, "Honey, I tell you, things are getting a little tighter than I expected this week, and could I have an extra $5 for the groceries?" He pitches her 10 and says, "I don't see how you do what you do." All right, do you see what I'm talking about? It can lighten the burdens of life if you'll just practice this. And just think what good the children got out of this. They see the joy and the good of that home. They see the second mile service and the goodwill that's there. And because of that, they're influenced for good too. All right, I'm hurrying. I promised you I would. But let me get to that fourth idea that I'd like to get from Matthew 5:41. That is that we're highly impressed that God went the second mile. You know, we're trying to be like Him. And so if we are, how is it that we're like Him in going the second mile when we're only required to go one? Well, in John 3:16, a very knowledgeable favorite passage, no doubt, of everyone, he says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When the world was in sin and undue any consideration at all, that's when God's love shone the brightest. In Galatians 4:4, he said, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law." In Romans 5:8, he said, "But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, Jesus lived the commandments of the Father. He lived in perfection, just as He gave to us. He never gave us a rule He didn't live Himself. And so we understand that Jesus was the greatest second-mile example ever presented to the world. And when we find His principle here, we remember that in the beginning, God created in all of its beauty this beautiful earth of ours. He put us in this place, filled it with happiness for our needs, not because we deserved it, because He loved us. He made man and woman grown and perfect in the beginning. He created them in Eden, and He gave them everything they could desire, but sin entered in. And because of sin, God could have completely destroyed and did destroy all except Noah and his family. But He gave us the Bible. He gave us the guidebook for life. He gave us the way to live and to show Himself and His goodness and His desires for us. We have His book to tell us about it. And in spite of all of these things, man turns away from God in sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 reminds us, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face so that He will not hear." We can't speak railingly against God when we don't think He hears us, when we're not living like we should. We know our guilt and we know our sin. And God has gone the second mile in that He gave His Son in order that we might not die in our sins. He gave His Son to die for our sins. He gave His Son to die on the cross. He gave His Son to die with great nails in His hands and in His feet. And of course, to die in agony, He gave His Son for you and me. And since He went the second mile, I can understand even better how He means when He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And in Hebrews 2:9, He said, "We see Christ, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honor, that by the grace of God He might taste of death for every man. And though He were a son," Hebrews 5:8-9, "yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that will obey Him." In the midst of all of this, Jesus lifted His face on the cross and cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's the second mile if I've ever seen it. In fact, more than that. I hope you've been practicing the second mile service. But if you have not, I hope this lesson this morning will remind you of your duty as well as your privileges, and that you will be able to carry on and benefit from these great things. I urge you to take advantage of the second mile offering of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Glory, for your sins offered in sacrifice for you. And do not, my friends, merely be pushed by duty, but be pulled by love. And if you'll put these things into practice, when someone requires you to go 1 mile, you'll want to go with him twice. Remember, you're the light of the world, and a city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, so that it shineth to all that are in the house. Even so let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.